Good morning. Would you turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 12, and we're reading two verses. It's going to come up behind me on the screen. We're continuing our series in devotion to God, what it means to live a life devoted to God, to live a life like Jesus. Let's hear what Scripture says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Amen. Yesterday, some of us from the church here were in Lossiemouth. We've come to the stage of the Alpha course where we have an away day. And choosing Lossiemouth because it's such a beautiful location. Such a beautiful beach, and when the sun hits that beach, there's few views that are better in this whole area. I know we could perhaps debate that, but it's an amazing place, an amazing view. So how did I feel on Thursday when Danny phoned me to say there's heavy rain and 30-mile-an-hour winds? That was a challenge. When we got there, at the beginning of the day, I said, sometimes the clouds are heavy over our lives, but that doesn't mean that the sun is not shining behind the clouds. And we need to have faith that the warmth of the sun is still there, giving energy, helping things to grow. And sometimes in our lives, the clouds can be heavy. Sometimes in our lives, there can be confusion. And we say, where is God in my life right now? But God is still there. And God is still loving. And God is still gracious. And God is slow to anger. And he's abounding in love. He's abounding in faithfulness. And what we need today is a true, clear, fresh vision of God's character. A true, fresh, clear vision of what he has done for us. Because when we see him in all his grace, in all his love, then that will give us the energy. That will give us the strength, that will give us the perseverance, that will give us everything we need to grow more like Jesus. So I want to ask you this morning, have you seen this God that I'm talking about? Have you had a clear view of his character? Have you had a clear view of his work for you? Because if you can have that view today, it will transform your whole life. It will transform your life. The scripture begins by saying, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. Have you seen it? Have you seen him? And whatever is going on in your life, whatever has happened in your past, by faith, believe it. Take hold of it and invite him in. And he will come in by his Spirit. At the end of the day, we had a really special day together. a special day with God. And at the end of the day, when I was leading the final prayer, I could hear the rain on the roof. And I said, "Can you hear the rain on the roof?" I said, "We've been together now for 6 or 7 weeks, and God has sown so many things into your mind and into your heart. And now God's Spirit is falling on us, and He is watering that seed so that you can put down deep roots and you can grow and live a beautiful life." In view of God's mercy, how will we live the rest of our lives? If I wanted to explain to you what this mercy is, what this grace is, then I could start with the Bible, but I'm not going to start there. I'm going to start with one of the most popular musicals that's ever been shown. It is the most popular musical. It's Les Miserables. It's from the best-selling novel by Victor Hugo. It's been seen by over 70 million people in 42 countries. And if, like me, you end up in London and you do a lastminute.com and you try and get a ticket, no chance, because it's sold out months in advance. But in this musical, there is the story of Jean Valjean, who spent 19 years in jail and in the galleys for stealing a loaf of bread. He made several attempts to escape. He kept getting caught. He kept coming back. He's finally released on parole. And he's repeatedly refused shelter for the night. And as we watch this video clip now, let's watch what the Christian person does to help Jean Valjean.
Hey! Come and sir, for you are weary, and the night is cold out here. Though our lives are very humble, what we have to share. There is wine here to revive you. There is bread to make you strong. There's a bed to rest till morning, rest from pain and rest from wrong.
Bless the food we eat today. Bless our dear sister and our honored guest.
We have your silver. We caught this man red-handed.
He had the nerve to say you gave him this.
That is right. But my friend, you left so early. Surely something slipped your mind. You forgot. I gave these also. Would you leave the best behind? Monsieur, release him. This man has spoken true. I commend you for your duty. Now God's blessing go with you. But remember this, my brother. See in this some higher plan. You must use this precious silver to become an honest man. By the witness of the martyrs, by the passion and the blood, God has raised you out of darkness. I have saved your soul for
So Jean Valjean goes on to live a beautiful life. He goes on to live a life of sacrificial love. He goes on to become the mayor of Paris. He helps out many people in need. And the reason why he lives like that is because he remembered the gift that God gave him, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of mercy. Sometimes we say in life, it's not fair. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're thinking, life's not fair. Do you want justice? Do you want everything to operate on the grounds of we get what we deserve? Because that is not a good option for us. Because if other people get what they deserve, then we have to get what we deserve as well. And in Romans chapter 3, it says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, cut off from God eternally because of the wrong things we've done. So if we want justice, that's what we'll get. But God doesn't offer us merely justice. He offers us mercy. His only son, Jesus, came and lived a completely righteous, perfect life. And though he did no wrong, he died on a cross. And he died on that cross and took the justice that we deserved upon himself. God punished Jesus. God was in Jesus, taking that punishment upon himself, so that we could go free, because God is merciful. So it's not that God says, turns a blind eye to things that are wrong. No, he says, they're so serious. There needs to be justice, but the justice falls on Jesus. But God doesn't only offer us justice. He doesn't only offer us mercy. He offers us grace. He gives us not just to let us off with no punishment. He gives us himself. He treats us as if we had never sinned at all. He invites us to be part of his family. He gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us a secure future, an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. God gives us grace, amazing grace, that we would never deserve. And he does that because that is what he's like. It's not difficult for him to be like that. That is the essence of his being and his character. And in sending Jesus, it was just an overflow of the grace and the love which is in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have Les Miserables. Let's look at what the Bible says. You know, in the book of Romans, there's 16 chapters. There's 16 chapters. The first 11 chapters has preceded this verse. There are many, many statements in these 11 chapters. If you were to go home today and you had a highlighter pen and you read the 11 chapters, highlight the times that we're told to do something. A command, or if you want to get technical, the imperatives, the things you must do. You know, in these first 11 chapters, there's only 7 verses out of 315 verses that tell us what we ought to do. 2%, 98% of the sentences are about what God is like, what he has done for us, and then Paul says the word therefore. What is therefore there for? It's to tell us to look back at what he's been saying. He's been saying, this is what God is like. He is full of grace, full of mercy. Yes, he is just and holy, but in his mercy, the justice falls on Jesus. And he helps us with that problem of the tension we have with wanting to live a good life, but not being able to do it. Knowing what we ought to do, but feeling that we fall short. And we have this tension within us. And in Romans 7, he says, who will rescue me from this problem? And in Romans 8, he says that God has given us the answer. He sent his son Jesus to us. He sent the Holy Spirit to us. We don't deserve God's son to die on the cross for us. We don't deserve the Holy Spirit. But because he loves us, he's given us that. So in view of what he has done, how will we live the rest of our lives? See, this is not normally how we think. How we normally think is something like, if I do my bit, if I work really hard at trying to live a good life, then maybe one day God will say, I'll let him in. I'll let him into heaven. If I can serve God and never say no when people ask me to do something, then maybe one day God will say, he's a good guy. That's a good woman. I'll let her in. But that's not the logic. That's not the way the good news works. Because we'll never be good enough. It's only Jesus that bridges the gap. It's only by seeing that God is merciful. It's only by seeing that God is gracious. It's only by seeing what he's done for us in sending Jesus to die on the cross and living our lives in response to that, that we can live a life well-pleasing to God. You know, the Pharisees tried it the other way around. They try to keep all the laws down to the nth degree. And it was just rule-keeping. But they could not see who Jesus was. They could not see God's love and grace revealed in his life. I want to unlock the door for you today. Maybe you're stuck. Maybe you want to become a Christian. And you're just thinking, what must I do more? What must I understand more? It's not about doing more or understanding more. It's about putting your trust in Christ. And when you put your trust in what he's done in dying on the cross for you, and receiving his Spirit, then you will see more clearly. You will never see clearly until you ask God to help you to see more clearly. You will never be motivated unless you ask God to make you full of love and compassion. You will never thirst unless you ask God to give you that thirst and to increase that thirst and that hunger to do what is right. So what is the response? What is the response? It says here that we're to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. That assumes that we are alive, that we have come to life. You see, if we don't know God, we are dead. We are cut off from the life source. But when we put our trust in Christ's death on the cross and we receive God's life-giving Spirit into our lives, then we become alive and we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. And it involves the whole of our person, the whole of our life. My structure this morning, I started with saying that this life, this obedience, is rooted in the good news of God's grace. This obedience is a response of the whole person in the whole of life. And this obedience is an overflow of gratitude. The whole person involves our bodies, involves our minds. You see, it's in our bodies that we often get into trouble. It's the things that we look at with our eyes. Whether that's the lust of the eyes, a real person, or maybe internet or television programs we shouldn't be watching. Not only the eyes, but the lips, the things that we say which hurt other people. The ears, the times when we listen to gossip, and we're so free to pass it on as if it's the truth. And it just brings people down. The hands which can become a fist to angrily hurt people, or the hands that can reach out to help people. The feet that can move towards people in need, or the feet that can walk away on the other side of the road. And so we can begin each day with a prayer, something like this. You have died for me on the cross. You have rescued me. I now belong to you. And my body is for you. I offer my eyes to you. I offer my ears to you. I offer my feet to you. I offer my hands to you. I am yours. Eugene Peterson, taking these verses, speaking not only about the whole person, but the whole of life, says these words. He says, take the whole of your life. Your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. So that's how he sums up living in response to God's mercy. Embrace what God has done for you. That's the first and best thing you can do for Him. And then to take every part of your life and see it as an arena in which you can display obedience to God and give glory to God. And if we want our bodies to move in the right way, it often begins with the mind, that we need to meditate on God's word. You see, this, our worldview, the way we see life, comes from what we think about and what we meditate on. And if we sometimes we think, well, what's the point of Bible reading? You don't just see it as a one-off, as something you do on one day, but if you do it over weeks and months and years, it will transform your thinking. And you'll start to look at life from God's point of view. And you won't even need to think about it sometimes. It'll be instinctive. You'll know what God's word would say about that situation. And when you've got guidance issues in your life and you're wondering whether to go to the left or to the right, and you're praying and you're getting ideas, you can test these ideas against God's word. See, it's when we surrender our life to God and when we allow God to transform our mind, that is when we will start living in the will of God. It's when we know God's word, but we don't do it. That's the problem. That's because we've been willing to let God give his word to our mind, but we're not willing to surrender our lives to him because we say, that's too far, that's too difficult. I don't want to give that up. Jesus gave his life for you. He gave everything for you. The Father gave up his only Son for you. And you're saying to him, it's too much. It's too far. Is there anything that's too much for us to do for the Lord because of what he's done for us? How will we feel on the day when we stand before him? Because if we have put our trust in Jesus, we will stand before him. What must I do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That means that you will live forever. And there's going to be a day when we stand before him and he'll be standing in front of us and we'll see the nail prints in his hand. He'd be standing like this, welcoming us. You say, why didn't you do that? Why didn't you go that way? He said, well, it was too much. It was too difficult. And at that moment, we might actually see the nail prints in his hands. And I wonder what we'll think at that point. We'll think, how can it be too much? How can it be too difficult? Because of what he did for us. He didn't have to die on that cross. He did it because he loves us and he wanted to give his life to the full. How can we not trust him? How can we not trust him? How can we not trust and obey? Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Trust and disobey, and you will be really unhappy. For there is no other way to be unhappy than to trust and to disobey. But God doesn't ask us to obey without giving us the resources, without giving us the help. He gives us his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit is so powerful. So this obedience that we're called to, this life like Christ that we're called to, comes when we're rooted in the grace of God, when we're living our lives in response to that grace. Secondly, this obedience must be a response of the whole person and the whole of life. And finally, it's an overflow of gratitude. You did receive Christ Jesus as Lord. And I trust that you were rooted in him, that you learned about this grace and you have come to depend on this grace. This grace, which leads you thus far, will lead you home. Are you living your life like this in response to that grace? Let me illustrate it again in case you've not understood me. Think of a great hymn by Isaac Watts. He says, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." It's seeing and responding. Are you rooted in that gospel of grace, or is your religious life something else? If you miss this, you miss the whole point, and you will struggle. Get this, and everything else will make sense. Move in the flow of this grace. Yes, you may have to go against the flow of how other people live in the world today, but you will be happy in Jesus. Which part of the whole of your life do you need God to touch today to say that that area of life now comes under your will, your purpose? All to Jesus I surrender. Is that what you could you say that today? All to Jesus? I want to ask you a final question. Do you really appreciate what God has done for you? Do I really appreciate what God has done for me? The answer to that will be obvious to everyone around you. It will be obvious from our life, from the life that we're living. If we're living a selfish life, it may cause people to ask, do they really understand the generosity and grace of God? Jesus told the story of the unmerciful servant. Jesus rebuked the man who had the large debt canceled and went off and put his foot on the neck of the little guy who had the small debt to be paid. And Jesus told the story and he says, "You wicked servant, I canceled all this debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on this other person?" So as we seek to live a life well-pleasing to God, it should be gracious. It should be merciful. It should be forgiving. And when we're with people, they should expect grace as our default setting. If that's not our default setting, perhaps we need to go back and take another look at what God has done for us. Do we really appreciate what God has done for us? A positive story that Jesus was involved in, and we see in Luke's gospel, is the woman who came into the room when he was having dinner with his disciples. The woman was penitent. She'd lived a sinful life. She knew she'd lived a sinful life. She was broken about the things she'd done wrong. And she sneaked into this room with an alabaster jar of ointment. Jesus was lying on the floor, having the meal, on his side. She came to his feet, and she was about to crack open the jar or to lift the lid of the jar and pour the ointment on. But because she was so cut up about her own sin, she started to cry, and her tears fell on his feet. And she thought, what do I do now? And she let down her hair, which was not something that was a very decent thing to do in these days. She let down her hair, and she wiped up the tears, and then she poured this costly ointment upon him. And Jesus knew that this woman had put her trust in him. He knew that by her faith in him, she'd been rescued. But he said, look at how much she loves me. She loves me because she knows how much the forgiveness has cost me. She doesn't take it for granted. She says, that cost Jesus everything to forgive me. So this hugely expensive jar of perfume that everyone else is saying should never be wasted in that way, it is nothing for me to give that to Jesus because of what he's done for me. Because he's forgiven me so much that I must love much. And if we are not living a life serving others, not living a life looking for the interests of others and not our own interests, then maybe we need to go back and have another look at what Christ has done for us. His generosity overflowing to us. Finish with these words. Whether you're a non-believer here today, or perhaps a believer that needs a fresh touch from God, hear the words of this hymn. Jesus said, freely, freely, you have received. Is that true? Freely, freely, you have received. Freely, freely, give. Go in my name. And because you believe, others will know that I live. Can you say that God forgave my sin in Jesus' name? I've been born again, made alive in Jesus' name. Can you go out this week and say, because of Jesus, I go out to others to share his love as he told me to do. I go out in the power that is given in Jesus' name, the power of his Spirit. Ask. Ask for this vision to be refreshed, this vision to be renewed. If you ask for that, God will never say no. He will come to you. He will make it crystal clear. Read the Gospels. As we come up to Easter, use this time to make sure that you have seen this Jesus, his grace and his mercy. And use this time to think about the cost of what it cost him and say, nothing, nothing is too much for me to do in response to him. Let us pray. Father God, we humbly thank you from the bottom of our hearts that each day is a new day of grace. We pray this morning that we would see new mercy coming to our lives. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Reveal your mercy to us afresh. Thank you, thank you, thank you for what it cost you to bring us from death to life. Thank you, thank you, thank you for choosing to die for us. and we receive your forgiveness. Turn away from everything we know to be wrong, and we turn back to you. And we give you every part of our life. Yes, all of it, Lord. Even the bit that we find so hard to surrender to you, we give you that too. And we trust you. We trust you. We trust you. So come, Holy Spirit, and make us full of grace. Make us full of truth, full of compassion. Help us to let it shine this week for you. Let it shine, let it shine. Come, Holy Spirit, shine through us that others may know that you live. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.